Well, that is probably a fitting segue into our message today, a gift of peace. So if you'll take your Bibles back to John chapter 14 for a moment, well, actually for the next 30 minutes. John chapter 14, you probably thought we'd never get out of chapter 14. This is the last message in this chapter, and as far as what my plans are, I'm expecting to go through chapter 17, and then I'm going to take a break and wait till spring when we get closer to Easter and pick it up at chapter 18. But at the rate I'm going, it'll be spring before I get to chapter 18. So. But I'll do my best. Well, this is a Labor Day weekend, and that's why we have a lot of folks gone. But as you think about labor and your jobs, here's something to think about. I came across this bit of information. Your job might be killing you, literally. More specifically, strained relationships with coworkers could be negatively affecting your health and longevity. That's the conclusion of a 20-year study conducted by researchers at Tel Aviv University. They examine the relationship between the workplace and a person's risk of death. In 1988, researchers recruited 820 adults and asked them detailed questions about their workplace and conditions. At the start of the study, the participants ranged in age from 25 to 65, and they worked in a variety of careers. For the next 20 years, the researchers tracked the participants. By 2008, 53 of the workers had died. The study found that those who died were significantly more likely to have reported a hostile work environment. Surprisingly, the greatest source of stress came from the employees' coworkers, not their bosses. The workers who reported little or no social support from their coworkers were 2.4 times more likely to die during the 20-year period study than those who said they had supportive bonds with their coworkers. The article concluded that the findings add evidence that having a supportive social network decreases stress and helps foster good health. Unfortunately, the same article noted another 2011 survey that provided evidence that workplaces are becoming less supportive and less civil. The American Psychology Association study found that 86% of nearly 300 workers surveyed reported incivility at their job, including rudeness, bad manners, and insults. Makes you want to retire, doesn't it? I don't know what your workplace is like. I hope it's not hostile. I hope it's civil. But if it isn't, I don't know what to do. Find a new job or find some way to relieve the stress, I guess. But that kind of brings us to our text here in John chapter 14. At verse 27, where Jesus gives this promise to his disciples before he is going to leave them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You have heard said that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." At that point, they left the upper room and went on from there. I think we would all agree that peace is a rare commodity in our world. Wars continue to ravage innocent lives. One war gets settled, another one pops up somewhere else. varieties of wars going on all different places, all different fronts around the globe. Some places have not known peace for centuries. War just continues to go on. Domestic violence, violence in homes is increasing. Marriages more and more ending in hostilities. Churches are not immune from incivility. Angry people. Church splits. Peace in our own hearts seems to be such an elusive thing so very often. And still Jesus promises to his followers this gift of peace. Yet he contrasted the peace that he gives with a peace that the world offers. Peace that people seek after within the resources of our culture. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So the question then is, what is the peace the world gives? Well, I just came up with a list of a few things that I think would describe the peace that the world tries to offer to us. One, of course, as we mentioned, would be the absence of war. Remember the peace symbol from the 60s, that circle with that upside down Y sort of lines in there? That became popular by the protesters of the Vietnam War back in the 60s. At least that's when I first became acquainted with it. That thing's back in fashion now. I don't know if you know that. You're seeing that in different places. I remember when I was in high school, I bought a poster. This was the Vietnam War was still going on. I bought this poster that said, "What if they gave a war and nobody came?" I thought that was kind of a neat phrase. Now, before you draw any hasty conclusions, I was not a war protester. I was not a hippie. I was not a flower child. I wasn't associated with any of those people. I didn't even like them. They were weird. So I'm sorry if you were one of them. I apologize. I really do. I know you've changed, but I didn't buy the poster for that reason. I just thought it was a cool phrase. What if they gave a war and nobody came? It wouldn't be a war. In fact, I was supportive. I was respective of our troops even back then when so many my age weren't supportive, because I knew that I was 18 at the time, so I knew that if things didn't settle down, I was going to be drafted next. But I do remember, too, when I bought a friend of mine, we each bought a 45 RPM record of Sergeant Barry Sadler singing the Ballad of the Green Beret. We knew that song by heart. We sung that song all summer long. Well, anyway, I just share that with you so you know what side I was on. You know. But I bought this stupid poster. It's just because I thought the phrase was cool, and I hung it in my bedroom. It was there for about a day before my dad saw it. And my dad was a World War II veteran and proud of his service in the war, like all the rest of the vets. He didn't take too kindly to the phrase, because I think he knew probably where that whole thing came from. It was not a pretty scene, let me put it that way, when he saw it. So, end of the story, poster came down real fast. But, you know, I think my dad, even though he was angry when he saw it, I think he was more hurt by that. And looking back on that, I realize that at this point. But I share that with you because people think that the absence of war is peace. And in many ways it is. But it's just one form of peace. So another form of peace that the world offers would be peace of mind through financial security. And that certainly is nice to have. In fact, there's a seminar you can attend that's called Financial Peace University. It's a good thing. I'm not making fun of that. It's a good thing because it teaches solid financial stewardship and the avoidance of debt. But you know, you can have financial peace and security and still be disturbed in other areas of your life. Still be at unrest within yourself because of other things. Well, the other thing the world tries to offer is arbitration in conflict. Two sides, usually in a contract negotiation or something like that. They're at odds with each other and they can't settle this conflict, so they bring in an arbitrator, and the arbitrator will settle it for them. He'll make the decision. He'll make the call. You accept it. Conflict over. Contract signed. Everybody's happy. Usually not. Usually both sides are unhappy because they had to give up something or give in to something. And you got peace until the next contract negotiation comes up. So it's temporary. There's also psychological counseling, and sometimes that is necessary, and that's helpful. What's causing your unrest and your anxiety? Let's get to the root of the problem. Let's figure out what it is that's disturbing you. Anger management groups, stress therapy, coping mechanisms, all these different things that fall within this category of psychological therapeutic counseling or even biblical counseling. Prescription medications sometimes become necessary. When things get imbalanced or out of whack, and the doctor will prescribe what I guess we sometimes refer to as chill pills or happy pills or whatever you call them, something to deal with anxiety to calm you down. Or my favorite, tropical vacations. Although I've never had one, so I don't know really what they're like, but that's the way they're advertised. You go away and on this nice tropical island, and you sit in the sand and soak up the sun, and everything's peaceful and calm, and all your troubles are far, far away. Well, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of these several things that we've listed here. They're all good in their respective contexts, but they're also all temporary. And in most cases, they cost money, lots of money. So our question is then, if Jesus said, I'm giving you a peace that is not the peace the world gives, in any of these forms or any other forms that you might imagine. So what makes the peace that Jesus gives different from the peace the world gives? Well, here's a few things. For one thing, it's His peace. My peace I give to you. It's not just the promise of peace in general. This is peace that belongs to Jesus Himself. A peace that He Himself possessed in His incarnation. He offers it to us. So if it's His peace, then we know that this would be peace with God, and you know that. Peace with God is a restored relationship with Him. Did Jesus ever have a strained relationship with His Heavenly Father? Not at all. Never. Not one iota. I always do what my Father commands, He said later on in this chapter. He said that before. Never a strained relationship. He always trusted His Father. So He had peace with God, and He offers His disciples, His followers, peace with God, just like He has peace with God. And also there's the peace of God. That is an inner tranquility. Tranquility that Jesus possessed. And He was in some pretty ugly situations. But He still had peace. And this is the peace that He not only possessed, it's the peace that He offers to believers. His peace, which is peace with God and the peace of God. Second, it comes to us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Now remember, this discourse in John chapter 14 is not just a collection of random thoughts. Jesus isn't just talking to His disciples and just throwing out some things here, you know, this and that, and there's no correlation between them. They're all connected. Jesus was leaving them, remember? He was preparing them because He was going to the cross to be crucified. He was going to rise again and then ascend back to heaven to His place at the right hand of the throne of the Father. But he said, I'm leaving you, but verse 18, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, abandoned, helpless, on your own. I will come to you. And we know from our message last week that the way he was going to come to them was through his Holy Spirit, who he referred to as the Helper. The Helper. Or as we examine the word, Helper is one who strengthens. To give them strength. Why would they need strength? Well, because they had work to do. He wasn't just offering them help and peace just for the sheer, I guess, fact of having it. They needed it for a reason. They had ministry to do. They had work to do that was going to require this Holy Spirit help, who would operate within the context of the Word of God, which is why he was called the Spirit of Truth. Truth is the Word of God. He would be the source of strength as well as the source of peace for everyone who, or with everyone whom he indwells. Now, just a couple other verses, let me just give these to you that remind us that peace and the Holy Spirit are connected. Romans 8, verse 6, Paul said, for the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit, that's with a capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. Galatians 5, verse 22, where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a whole bunch of these different characteristics: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, all these things. Peace is included in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, capital S, in the bond of peace. So I share those with you just to remind you that peace and the Holy Spirit come together. Can't have one without the other. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, you're not going to have the peace that Jesus is talking about. You'll find some form of peace or contentment or some way to cope with life, but it won't be the peace that Jesus is talking about. You won't even understand what that peace is like. No true peace of God or peace with God is possible without the indwelling work of the Spirit. Now, here's the next thing about this peace that Jesus talks about. It operates in the context of trials. It operates in the context of trials. Jesus did not promise the absence of conflict or the absence of stress or the absence of troubles. He promised peace, though, in the midst of those things. An indescribable peace. There's a story that was told about a contest in which artists were to submit paintings or sculptures that portrayed their understanding, their visualization of peace. So some of the submissions showed pictures of beautiful sunsets or other pastoral scenes that were just relaxing, just to look at. That was their visualization of peace. That's kind of what we think about too. But the one that won the prize was a painting of a bird in a nest attached to a branch, protruding out from the edge of a thundering waterfall. This roaring, noisy waterfall, and this bird on a branch sticking out over that waterfall, sitting in that nest at peace. This is the peace Jesus is offering. Certainly in times of tranquility, anybody can feel at peace. That's no problem. But it takes exceptional peace, supernatural peace, to prevail in the midst of outward troubles as well as inward distress. Now, Jesus told his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Troubled or fearful. The indication here is that there will be experiences that generate those feelings. We're always going to be bumping into those circumstances that trouble us, distress us, cause anxiety, anger, hurt, disillusionment. You name it. And there are going to be experiences that can produce fear. Things we're afraid of. Jesus said, don't let your heart feel that way. Because I'm giving you peace. You don't have to feel this way. I will give you my peace. And Jesus himself demonstrated this kind of peace in his incarnation. He was constantly surrounded by trouble, by conspiracy against him, by people who didn't like him, by people who didn't like what he said, didn't like what he did. Always had these enemies. And yet, he was at peace. Because he knew all of these things, these externals, all of these people who troubled him were under the sovereign control of the Father. This is the peace that he wishes to impart to his followers. The last thing about this peace is it's free. A free gift from Jesus. It doesn't cost you a dime. Oh, but I got to buy a Bible. No, you can steal one from a motel room. Come to church. Take one of ours if you don't have one. That's the benefit of the Holy Spirit, is this peace. Now, just briefly, I need to mention what Jesus said here in verses 28 to 31, because it might sound like he jumped into something here that is disconnected from the peace he talked about in verse 27, but it's not. And I've just simply chosen to call this section Advanced Warning and Comforting Assurance. Advanced Warning and Comforting Assurance. Now, for the first thing, Jesus was going back to the Father, but it would be better. It would be better. As he said in verse 28, I go away and I'll come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to my Father. You should be happy because I'm going to my Father. Why? You're leaving us, Lord. Well, in verse 7 of chapter 16, Jesus said, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. Now, it was so important that the Holy Spirit come to them. Now, we know it was going to be better for Jesus that he go away, because that would mean that he would be in his exalted place in heaven, but it would also be the indication that his work of redemption was completed. It's all over. He fulfilled the work. Redemption, salvation is now accomplished. That's a good thing. If he couldn't go back to heaven, then it would mean the work wasn't done yet. So we can praise the Lord he went back. But also, it would be better for the disciples, for us too, because the Holy Spirit would come to strengthen them and us in ways that Jesus could not do in his incarnation. When Jesus walked with his disciples in his incarnation, he could only give them words and commands. He could give them counsel. He could set an example, but that was his limitation. The Holy Spirit, however, would come and give power to act, strength to perform what it is God wants to be accomplished. That's why it's to our advantage. We can accomplish what He wants us to do. So we need to be concerned first for the work. What is it God wants me to do? And I trust the Holy Spirit to help me accomplish that. You can't do it on your own. If you can do it on your own, through your own talent, your own ability, you're on your own. That's as far as it's going to go. Pat yourself on the back and be proud. But if it's doing the work of God, you can't do it on your own. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. And we're here to accomplish His will, not our will. His plans, not our plans. His goals, not our goals. Unless our goals and plans are His. Secondly, the peace of Christ is present even in the face of Satan's activities. Now, verses 29 and 30, Jesus talked about the ruler of this world who is coming. That's Satan. That's the devil. Prince of the air, the ruler of this world, he's called. And Jesus is informing His disciples that Judas, the betrayer, the one who's already left them, is already at work carrying out the plan of the devil to have Jesus crucified. But even with the knowledge of that conspiracy that was going on at the very moment, and Jesus knew every detail that was going on outside of that room, He's talking about peace. He has peace that He wants to impart to His followers. Now let that just be a reminder to us that at times when it looks like Satan is winning, or he has already won, Jesus is the real victor. He conquered him at the cross. And finally, everything is within the sovereign plan of the Father. Jesus said in verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Jesus was always in subjection to the will and plan of His Heavenly Father. And going through this betrayal and crucifixion was proof that He loved and trusted the Father in everything. He wasn't afraid of what man would do. Now, with all this talk about peace in the midst of troubles, maybe you're like me. You're thinking, okay, I know what Jesus said. I know what He's talking about here with all this troubles and all this peace that we can have. So why am I still so troubled inside? I can't seem to tap into this peace that Jesus promised. Stuff still bugs me. I'm still troubled by external circumstances. I'm still troubled by people. Things they say and things they do. I'm troubled by feelings of failure, or maybe you're troubled by temptation. Whatever it is, what's the answer? I can't get this peace. I think I get it, and then something else hits. It's gone. I guess the only thing we can do is to really work hard at training our minds to move in the direction of peace through trust in God. The prophet Isaiah put it in the simplest of terms, and I like the way the ESV as well as the King James says this: you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. What's the way to peace? keep our minds focused on God. Trust His sovereign insight and His sovereign oversight over every circumstance that enters your life, through all the people who cross the path of your life. Anything that's stealing your joy at this very moment, it's stealing it because we're letting it. But the answer is, get your mind pointed in the right direction. And by the way, don't blame the devil for everything. Okay? So many people want to say, oh, the devil's really bothering me today. Devil's really working on my mind today. The devil can't control your mind, okay? He doesn't have that ability. Only you control your mind. The only thing you can do is get your mind pointed in the right direction. Keep it fixed on God. And know that He's in charge of it. And if the whole world collapses around you, it's still His. It's still His problem. If we are walking in obedience and in the commandments of God and doing that which is right, as Jesus did, keep our minds moving that direction, then the rivers of peace should begin to flow again. Father, I thank You that You give us these reminders. And I'm pretty confident that as we come together on Sundays, even today, we're not always at peace. We sing about it, talk about it, put on a smile, shake hands and pat each other on the back, but inside we're hurting. Father, I'd ask that You help us, first of all, to stop blaming it on other people. We might be causing somebody else distress. We're just as guilty. Help us to just take the circumstances and lay them at Your feet, to do what You've given us to do. And if things don't go the way we expected them to, or the way we wanted them to, then it's still Your situation, not ours. Give us that peace of mind that we need in every circumstance, so that You can be praised in it. And we can come through the valleys and through the storms and look back on them and say, only the Spirit who indwells me sustained me. Thank You for Your precious and rich promises that You've given to us, for everything that is at our disposal. And we'll give You our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.